The dust of sin is gathering fast upon this wondrous land, and everywhere in the grip of vice men are held with an iron hand. The light of freedom fast recedes before sin's bondage door. Oh, will you do your little part and be a tiny spark?
Are you ready to enter this world to bring about the change that God wants to make happen? It's amazing that God, you know, God speaks to us in many, many different ways, and sometimes he uses unlikely sources, right? I'm just thinking that, you know, well, God used a donkey one time, right? That's a pretty phenomenal way of speaking to Balaam there. God used Nebuchadnezzar, that ungodly king, right? Why didn't he just tell Daniel the dream? You know, but he showed it to Nebuchadnezzar, right? God speaks to us in unlikely ways and unlikely sources. I don't know, maybe it's kind of hard to get away and blow my nose with this mic on. You reach for my hanky, you turn off that mic, okay? Actually, I don't think it's on. Primarily, however, God uses his word. However, I did have an interesting experience here the Thursday before Valentine's Day. I don't know why I remember that, but it was this past Valentine's Day on a Thursday night, about 9 o'clock. I got a call from a fellow that I know from our community. His name's Mike Viers. Do you know him? Probably not. He's never run for political office. He's really smart in some things, okay, but in some things he's just a little bit simple. But he likes to collect scrap metal, and take it to the scrapyard. And he does get some disability. He was living in a shack here a couple of years ago that I wouldn't have even considered putting my animals into. He asked this farmer for this. It was out on a hillside, and actually Guernsey County is in the top 10 of the poorest counties in Ohio. Okay, we're one of those. What are there, 88 counties in Ohio? We're one of the top 10 of the poorest. But Mike lived in this little shack in this pasture where the floor was rotted out, and it was cold. And he slept in there in a sleeping bag, and there was holes in the wall and the old barn siding, and there was leaning to the side. And I remember going out there and just, you know, looking at what Mike lived in. It was amazing. I'm scared of spiders. It would have been a terrible place to sleep. One of the brothers in our church has a little barn business, and he actually built a little barn for Mike. And he lived there. He insulated it. He was happy. He was happy in this little 10 by 14. Mike called me the other, like I said, Thursday. And I hadn't seen Mike in a long time. He said, "Ronnie," I said, "I need some help. Could you help us out? We don't have any food." He's living with this lady, his girlfriend, I guess, in a little camper. And he said, "We need some food." And I wondered if it's 9 o'clock at night. I mean, my family's shutting down. You know, my wife shuts down 9 o'clock. She's shutting down. I'm not. Okay, she is. And I said, "Mike, I'll talk about it with my wife and we'll see what we can do. I'll call you back in a little bit." So Ann gets this idea. She says, "You know what? I got some groceries here in the house. I'll put some groceries together." And I decided, you know what? I don't often do this, but I just felt like God was saying, and I had some things happen to me before that God was telling me to bless those around me, to help, to reach out and, you know, maybe, I don't know, I just felt led to give Mike money. I decided that I would give Mike $100. I would have these groceries, and we would give Mike $100. Before I called Mike, however, he called me again. He beat me to it. He said, "Ronnie," he said, "you going to be able to help me out?" I said, "Yeah, Mike." I said, "I think I will." I said, "Why don't you just go ahead and come over here, and I have some groceries here for you." I didn't tell him that I was planning to give him some money. He said, I don't even have enough gas to get to your place." I said, "Oh." He said, "I do have enough gas to get to the gas station. I'll meet you there." There was a halfway between him where he lived and where I lived. There's an exit. It's a Quaker City exit. If you drive down Interstate 70, you'll see the Quaker City exit. How many of you have seen that? Okay, I don't live far from there. If you ever run out of gas right there, okay, come see me. Well, except there's a gas station there. We run out of money. And that sounds like I'm loaded. I'm not. Okay. Anyway, I said that's a great idea, Mike. I'll meet you there. And so I, you know, 10 minutes. I'm on my way, and I got these groceries, and I'm praying that God would just show me how to care for Mike. What to say? So, and Ann had this wonderful idea. She said, "You know what? Why don't you fill up his car with gas?" I said, "That's a great idea. You know, maybe I'll fill up his car with gas and." Maybe I'll give him $40 for food, you know, something. You know, there's a little pizza shop right there in that gas station. And so I'm driving down there, and I'm praying that God would lead me. I really wouldn't have had to pray because God was leading Mike. When I come down there to the gas station, Mike's already pulled up to the pump. And I round that corner, and he knows my truck. And there he is. He's standing out there at the pump. He's got both arms in the air, and he just, the biggest smile on your face, he's just standing there just waving like this. So I pull up to the pump. He was over here, and I'm in this whatever you call it, this row of pumps here, and I need to get gas too, so I pull up there. He's over there right away at my door, and he opens up the door, and he's looking at the, I said, "Hi, Mike," you know, and he's all smiles, and he's looking at the groceries. He's kind of looking at the bags and looking in there and checking it out. And before I could say, "Mike, I could, you know, I think I'd just fill up your car with gas if you don't mind. He said, he beat me to it again. He said, Ronnie, he said, you wouldn't mind putting some gas in my car, would you? You know, I don't know what, it kind of took the air out of me, you know. I really wanted to help this guy out, but he was asking for it. You know how we kind of resist that, you know. But I decided I'm going to go to the flow with the flow. I said, you know what, Mike, I will. In fact, I was planning to do that. So I go over there and swipe my card in there and gets it started, and I go back over to my truck and I start filling up my truck with gas. And I hear him over there. My truck's got a bigger tank. He's got a smaller car. And I hear him over there at the click, 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 click. And I'm just smiling. Click, click. He's getting every last drop of gas in there that he can. And so I walk over there. I said, Mike, I said, boy, you sure are trying to get that tank full. Oh, he said, I'm just rounding it up to the nearest dollar. And he did. He added an even $34 when I got over there. And he said, Ronnie, he said, what's in that bag of groceries you got there? Well, I said, you know, I said, Aunt's got, she got some oatmeal in there, she got crackers, she's got some chicken, it's canned chicken. And he said, you know, he said, you wouldn't just, and he beat me to it again. He said, you wouldn't have some money here for, just buy some. He said, maybe I could buy he loves Mountain Dew. He drinks Mountain Dew like you wouldn't believe. He said, maybe I could buy a 12-pack of Mountain Dew and some pizza, something like that. I said, you know, Mike, I said, I actually was planning to give you some money for some food. And I gave him $40. I handed that to him. He had the biggest smile on his face. He just gave me a big hug, introduced me to his girlfriend. And as I drove out of that gas station, him and his girlfriend were up there. They were already ordering their pizza. And I had to smile the whole way home. God, I thought God was going to use me to teach Mike. But God used Mike to teach me. And this is the message. And this is kind of what I don't know if I can call my talk this right now, you know, this by this title or not. But this is the title that God gave me. I'm sitting at the pump, Lord. Mike was expecting a blessing. I remember a saying I memorized years ago when I was probably your age, and maybe you know it. I crawled across the barrenness with my empty cup, asking for only one small drop of refreshment. If only I had known you better, I would have come running with a bucket. And that was Mike. God uses unlikely sources to speak to us sometimes. It was in the fall of 01. It was in the fall of 2000. I've got to get my facts straight here. It was in the fall of 2000 that I read a book, and this is a little bit of my testimony here, I guess, before I talk about it. And what I'm going to talk about today is, right now, for the next half hour, 20 minutes or so, is this book right here. In your hands, right here, you have an amazing book. If I could say one thing to you today, and I could shut up for the rest of the day, if you would actually promise to do this, I would actually be okay with it. I'd have to check with Charles and somebody. But you could play volleyball the rest of the time, okay? If you would promise me that you would go home and read this book with an open mind to hear God speak three times through in 1 year, I would be satisfied. Then you would know God's will. And you would hear God speak to you, and I could be quiet. And so this session here, I would just like for you to, maybe describe a little bit about what happened to me as I started doing that. And what Jesus says about his words, what the people said about his words. And maybe inspire you to actually open it up and read it and see what it does for you. Like I said, it was in the fall of 2000 that I read a book. It wasn't this book, but I read a book by an author, Discovering the Power of the Bible. And this author encouraged you to read the, encouraged me, encouraged his readers to read the Bible rapidly. Now, I'd never really heard of that before. I kind of read the Bible. I read the Bible. I grew up reading the Bible. I didn't, you know, I tried a lot of times to read it through. I never really accomplished it until 2000, okay? Till 2001, actually. I'm not proud of that track record at all. You know, I'd start out and have good intentions, you know, but it just didn't happen. And I'd read. You know, it wasn't that I didn't read. I'd open my Bible and read, and I'd read for 15 minutes. But this author encouraged you to read the Bible, to read it rapidly, and not worry about understanding it. Is that freeing or what? That sounded sort of inviting. Just read. Just read it. He said, the understanding will happen. Something will happen. Something's going to change. You're going to start to change. And I was like, I could use some. I could use some change. I could use some. You know, we become tired of where we are. And I don't know if that's where you are or not, but this complacency, this mediocrity, this nominalism is, we get tired of that, right? And so it was an invite. And so I started kind of hesitantly. I started, I think it was about the book of Matthew. No, it wasn't Matthew. I think it was Acts maybe. And I read through to the end just rapidly. It was kind of fun. So I backed up to Matthew and I read it again, the New Testament. I was starting to get a little bit excited. I have a friend in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Dave King, and we got talking about the Word of God, and I was thinking more about the Bible now. Since I was reading it a lot, I was starting to think about it. I said, Dave, I'd like to read this book through in 3 months. Will you join me in the adventure? He said, sure. So in January of 2001, him and I committed to reading this Bible through in 3 months' time. That experience changed my life. I didn't quite read it through in 3 months. It took me about 3.5. Dave finished it in 3 months. His experience was the same as mine. All of a sudden, it was like bits and pieces and little snapshots, and you know, but it's like I backed away from the painting and I just got a look at the heart of God. And you know, the God that I discovered in this book was different than I thought he was. He was different than I thought he was. It was a growing awareness of a God of mercy, a God of love. A God who longs, his call is for people to come to him. Not just me, Mike Byers. Not just me, my neighbors. And I just started, just gradually this picture started developing in my mind, and God started changing me. It was not an experience. And I know as a youth, I know, and you're probably already, you know, this weekend's great. And you're looking for a great experience, but you know, I bet you in your mind you're already thinking about the next one. You know, in 2 weeks you're going to be getting together with this group of people. So we live from one experience to the next, from one high, and then we come down. Oh, we saw all our friends. We had such a great time. Good to see you. And then we drop down in that valley. But as I started reading the scriptures, there was a fullness that started to happen in my life. There was a completeness. There was a steady climb. Instead of these highs and lows, it sort of leveled out, and there was a gradual climb. I was sort of unaware of what was happening, except one day, all of a sudden, I thought, you know what? Some of the particular things that I struggled with as a man was... Thank you, brother. I wonder, yeah. Anyway, I wasn't really struggling with them anyway. It was like there was something there weren't really struggles anymore. And I hadn't done anything different. I really hadn't changed anything except I was reading the scriptures. So what was happening? I continued to read the Bible through. I continued to, you know, and I must say this. I think this book is to be read as a whole. I know we predominate, and I don't know how they do it in your churches, but I know in our churches the New Testament is emphasized, and certainly it is a new covenant, but it fulfills the old. And there are so many scriptures in the Old Testament that are quoted in the New Testament. It's amazing. The book of Revelation is full of scriptures from Isaiah. That's right. Isaiah, quoted in Revelations. And I started seeing the connectedness of, you know, in fact, I taught a course, Personal Salvation, Evangelism and Salvation at CBS in 05, and I taught some of these principles there. And I had one lady, a perceptive, she was just spiritually perceptive. And as we were talking about the whole Bible, she said, I wonder if the scripture in Ephesians 6, where it says, take unto you the whole armor of God, I wonder if it doesn't mean the whole Bible. Old and new, the whole armor of God. And every piece of that armor, the sword of the Spirit is the last, but you have the helmet of salvation, you have the breastplate of righteousness, you have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The whole thing, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? And often we think of the sword of the Spirit being the word of God, but this is my personal feeling. I think this whole armor is the word of God. And I'm open for discussion. And I'm still learning on this subject, okay? So I'm not here standing as one. I may come across as this is the way it is. And I think this is the way we need to come to the scriptures. Learning. Not knowing, okay? But learning. Can you receive Jesus' words, right? Can you hear what he says? I'd like to just, this is what God showed to me. And I'd like to tell you just some of these, why is this word so powerful? I read this amazing scripture, and you know, this is what it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. Jesus was manifested in the flesh. Okay, so if Jesus is manifested in the flesh, I need to blow my nose. Okay. In the flesh. What was he before his manifestation, right? Did you ever think about that? So we see Jesus as this baby born in Bethlehem, but what is he before? You have any ideas? Did you ever think about that? What was Jesus before? I mean, we think about him like this. We think about him with the, you know, in heaven sitting at, but what was he before he was manifested like this? You know, don't you? What is it? What was he? If you're wrong, it's okay, okay? I'm not sure that I'm right. I'm still learning. Anybody have an idea? Okay. How about John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, okay? Right. We know that God, in fact, listen to some of these. We know that Jesus was creator, right? Because it tells us this in Colossians 1, and I'm going to have quite a number of verses here in pretty short, rapid order here. Colossians 1:16, it says, about Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Hebrews tells us, by whom also he made the worlds, talking about Jesus. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Jesus, right? 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now this is Ronnie Miller's commentary. I don't know that you'll read this in any commentary. I did, and I may be inaccurate. I am very open to someone adjusting my thinking a little bit. But this is what I'm thinking, okay? We know in Genesis chapter 1, 8 times, it rings out with the words, "and God said," right? We know that Jesus was the Word of God. I believe, and this is just my belief again, I keep talking about that, it's time to quit talking about that and move on, that Jesus, remember John 1 says he's the Word, Revelation tells us that his name is the Word of God, that Jesus was God's spoken voice. Okay, how do you like that? You knew that all the time, right? could you look a little bit excited? That's a pretty awesome thought. That God actually has a voice. It was Jesus. When Jesus became flesh, this voice of God, this voice which created the world, this voice which thundered from Mount Sinai, these Ten Commandments, and the people said, "Wait a minute. Not again, Moses. We can't take it." The mountain was filled with fire and smoke, and it was black. "Moses, you talk to God, and then you come to us, but not us, okay?" This powerful voice in which men feared and quaked became flesh. And we had Jesus talking to the woman at Simon's house. We have him sitting at the hillside talking to the people. We have the children coming around him. Isn't it beautiful? Jesus, the voice of God, now in a form, now in a human form that can communicate with us in a way that we can receive it, right? And he only spoke to Jesus, said the things that the Father told him to speak, right? He's still God's mouthpiece. Okay? He's still God's word, but he has a form like us. He created with that spoken word. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so we have, and this is my thought, and I'm going to go to the Holy Spirit a little bit. I'm not really talking about the Holy Spirit. So we have God, the Father. We have the voice of God. We have the breath of God. We are made in his image, right? You see me. You hear my words. You feel, I share my breath, right? And it's kind of nice to think about. So, by the way, how many of you ever wished to be an animal? Have you ever wished you'd be an animal? And David has, great. If you would have to be an animal, which one would you be? A bird. Why would you be a bird, David? A little fly. Right. You know, I have to warn you, though, David, because animals, God made animals, and that's who they are. God made birds, and a robin always tweets like a robin, okay? It doesn't change. But when God made us, he made us in his image, the Bible says, and he made us to communicate, right? And so he was intricately, intensely, personally involved with us. And so my favorite verse in the Bible, and I think Deacon Smith back there, he was saying that he loves the 23rd Psalm. Before I got in here this morning, he was saying something about the Bible to me. I was so blessed. But my favorite verse in the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As I look in here, I'm not like that robin that David wants to be. He probably wants to be an eagle. Right, David? Okay. But as I look into this, the glass of this word, God speaks to me and God changes me, right? He is a speaking God. And I would just tell you, young people, that God is still speaking today. You know, I don't think a lot of these Old Testament scriptures where he says, "and God said to Abraham, you know, do this, blah, 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 blah." Or when he said to Noah, you know, "I want you to build an ark," or when he said to, if there's anything I find in the scriptures, is that God speaks. And that means he has a voice. Okay? And he uses that voice to change us And he's still speaking today. He is still speaking today. If there's anything that's going to change you, it is the voice of God. It's not me. It's not even your dad. It's not your mom. It's not your preacher. But once you hear the voice of God, it will change you, right? It will change you. I'm going to listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and there commanded, he spoke, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? This creating God is now speaking to me. Just as he created the world, he is now creating something out of me. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, that's a one. It's a paraphrase, okay? But my girls are reading it. April just, and Kilmeny was reading it here a while back. She'd read the scriptures and she'd just laugh out loud. April was reading it. She said, she was reading in Job. This is how Eugene Peterson interprets his friends, and he calls them pompous quacks. You pompous quacks. Eugene Peterson's desire is to bring the Word of God into our everyday language where we can hear him speak. That's what this word was originally written in the Koine Greek, which is the everyday street language of the people. They connected with it. And that's what, you know, I think it's okay to read. I still like my King James, but it's okay to read some of these other translations. But anyway, God is now creating in me something different, transformation. It happens as I read. Listen to what, this is examples, the effects of Jesus' words while he walked here. The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. Luke 5:15. Oh, yeah. They weren't just interested in his miracles. They were just interested in hearing him speak. Why? Because he was God, this wonderful voice that just breathed and oozed life as he spoke, right? Luke 5:15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together not to be healed, to hear and to be healed. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. The common people heard him gladly. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words. This awesome God who spoke is now graciously his words. I can just picture that woman in Simon's house. These healing words. Simon. He's talking to Simon, but he's looking at this woman. And these words are bringing healing to her heart. Right? Okay, good. What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and he came out. He cast them out with the word of God. He commanded the wind. Never man spake like this man. A.W. Tozer said, if you would follow on to know the Lord, come at once to the open Bible, expecting it to speak to you. Do not come with a notion that it is a thing which you may push around at your convenience. It is more than a thing. It is a voice, a word, the very word of the living God. What did Jesus say about his own words? This is what Jesus said about his words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll tell you what he's like. He's like a man who dug a footer and his house stayed. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This is what Jesus is saying about his word. I have given, John 17, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them, right? That's key. Receiving. So sometimes we don't receive them, okay? Sometimes we say, that's not what I believe. Wait a minute, God. You've never taught that. No. Whoa. And so we don't receive. We close ourselves. Never come to the Bible having figured it out. Okay? We come longing to know. I have given them thy word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 5. I love these verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And by the way, those dead are not the ones in the grave, because later on he talks about the ones in the grave. They also will hear his voice. But the dead spiritually. I don't know where you are. Do you feel dead? Do you feel like, God, I really want something more? The Bible says here, Jesus said himself, my words, and they, when when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Okay, isn't that exciting? I'm going to close with, if you'll just open your Bibles quickly. I told George I'd be done by 2:45, but it's a little bit past that. I'd like to close with John 6. This is an amazing scripture, and I'll try to just take about 5 minutes, and then ladies, we'll be ready. We'll be breaking for lunch here, I guess. John 6. This is an amazing portion of scripture where Jesus has fed the 5,000. And they're wondering, you know what, this looks a lot like the manna that they received when they were wandering through the wilderness. Moses, however, Jesus gave us that bread. Are you greater than Moses? You know, and so they have this whole discourse and this whole discussion. And then Jesus says these amazing words in John 6. Verse 32, they're talking about Moses and manna and so forth. I'm going to begin reading in verse 52. I'm going to begin reading in verse 51. I'm going to be beginning reading in verse 48. All right. That's where we're going to start. John 6, verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews were having a problem with this. It says, now, how are we going to take a bite out of Jesus? Okay, we're not cannibals here. Jesus goes on and gets a little bit more difficult with him. In verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Are you doing okay? Are you passing out or anything? Okay. Dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. I mentioned that I would maybe mention John Garwalski to you. John Garwalski was a plumber for us. He was a Catholic man. And at the age of 45, John died of lung cancer. He was a smoker. And I remember taking my family and going to visit John Garwalski. And John Garwalski, as we sat in his living room, he mentioned the fact that the sisters come and give him communion. And there was maybe a faint hope that this would make a difference for John. Is this what Jesus is telling us here? How do we eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood? Jesus said, if you're not doing this, there is no life in you. Did you see that? Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is no life in you. Twyla, I mean, can you get excited about that? Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Okay, how do we do that? Are there any ideas? The answer is in this chapter, okay? We're going to have to keep reading a little bit, however. Okay, we'll just go a little bit further. Now, before the crowds were saying, you know what, we got an issue with this. But notice his disciples get a little bit wondering here too. Let's notice what they say here. Many, therefore, verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? I mean, the disciples were saying, you know what, Jesus, this is really tough. I mean, and Jesus saying, you know what, in a little bit I'm going to leave you. It's kind of hard for you to picture eating me now. But I'm telling you something, disciples. It's a lot easier to think about it and to think that it could happen now rather than when I leave. Because when I leave, I mean, how are you going to get your fork up there? How are you going to get a knife and take a bite out of me? Right? And they're struggling with this. Notice Jesus' words in the next verse. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Verse 63. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. As you open up this book and begin to read, life begins to happen. I can't describe it. I can't explain it. But we'll look at it some more in the session after lunch, okay?